2 Corinthians chapter 1. When we were together last, I wanted to make sure that I added on a fourth item to our little mini study on the center of our sufferings, who is the Lord Jesus. And that fourth item last week was that the Lord is our comfort in all our suffering. The Lord is our comfort. And I want to have a look tonight at the very unique but unified role that the Trinity has in your suffering and mine. Before we do that, if you would please bow your head with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for another opportunity to be with God's people and to share the Word and to join with them in our time of prayer. We wish, Lord, for your blessings upon that. And we desire, dear Lord, that as the petitions go up and the prayers are answered, that you would have all the glory in it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It occurred to me in the look at the Scriptures that when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Father, first person of the Godhead, is the one at the focal point, where we read in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Numerous times you have the root of the word that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. The word comforter there is paraclete. And in these couple of verses, numerous times there are the near cousins of that same word applied to God himself and the effect that God has as he brings comfort. And so the word says here, "Blessed be God, even the Father, who is the God of all comfort." And I would point out in verse number 4 that he is the comfort in all our tribulation, all our trouble. In all of our trouble, we are comforted of God. Don't you think it to be a blessing to be a child of God? And when troubles come, as they do, because you see the rain and the storms of life fall upon the evil as well as the good, and no child of God is immune from or exempt from the dark side of human suffering. But isn't it a joy to know that we have something that pathetically unbelievers don't have? While we all struggle with various things, at least we have, maybe when I say at least is not the right way to say it, but we have our God where they do not. And therefore their sufferings, whatever they are multiplied many times more than need be. You might understand that our God comforts us, and when he does, he's able to take the edge off of the things that become troublesome to us. There is maybe a minor point, a detail here in these two verses. The word comfort in verse number 3, again, springs out of the word paraclete, but it has to do with the verbal expressions. Verbal expressions, so as to comfort, or literally to act upon that when he calls near or when he draws near to us. 4 times that is used in these two verses. I want you to look at Psalm 103 for a moment. The Father is our comfort. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 13. The Father. Again, the focal point is the operation of the first person of the Godhead. "Like as a father pitieth his children, So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So you have the action of a father in the action of tender love. In the third verse, it is said that he heals all our diseases. And someone may say, cynically said, yes, but you know, there are a lot of good Christian people who ultimately die of their disease. And so if that be the case, then what is the interpretation of Psalm 103, verse 3? And it is simply this, that God ultimately heals all our diseases, beginning at the cause of it all. He begins with sin, which is the cause of all of our infirmities and on our frailties. And not only does he heal that, but ultimately in glory above, any disease that we carry from here to there, we leave here, and it is not ever to be our experience again. So we have the Father here cast in Psalm 103, pitying his children. He says in Psalm 147, verse 3, that he heals the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He heals the broken heart and binds up their wounds. And so you have the action of the Father, who in all our troubles comforts us. He draws near to us because he cares about us. And remember what I said when we finished up last week, that the Lord is in control of all of our sufferings. And the Lord is compassionate with respect to all of our sufferings. And the Lord, of course, is the center. He's in the center of every human suffering. He is our comfort. Then you think about the second person of the Godhead, the Son. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, you have this same word. The same word, paraclete, or the kissing cousin of it, is parakletos. In 1 John 2, verse 1, where we read, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." We have an advocate. There's the word. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And it is not an advocate in the sense that you have an overbearing, passionless judge who needs to be persuaded or convinced of your need of comfort. It is that the Father with the Son, acting in unison, address your trouble and bring comfort. And so we have an advocate, a comforter or a consoler with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, it is also said in the book of Proverbs that about making friendships. He that has friends or would want friends must show himself to be friendly. And then in the latter part of that verse in Proverbs 18:24, it says, "We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Sticks closer than a brother. Now that word stick in Proverbs 18:24 is clingy by nature. It cleaves to. It is cemented unto. We have a friend who clings closer than a brother. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an illustration of that in 1 Samuel 20. If you would please look there with me. 1 Samuel. And chapter 20. There has been established in Scripture that very wonderful friendship between David and Jonathan. And in the 17th verse of chapter 20, it said that says that Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. And all through this mini biography between Jonathan and David, you have the truth over and over again that though the two were not biological brothers, they loved each other like brothers. And in the same sense, when it says that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can catch an illustration of that when it says that he loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 15 and verse 13, that greater love hath no man than this, but that he will lay down his life for a friend. And in the very next verse, first phrase in verse 14 says, you are my friends. You are my friends. Did not Jonathan shield David from his father Saul? Would not Jonathan have been willing to lay down his life for his friend David? Did not a greater than Jonathan and a greater than David actually lay down his life for the people that he calls his friends? And if he did, and he certainly did, as Jesus the Son, the second person of the Godhead, is our advocate, our comforter, in the things that are less, is he not also then to be trusted as our comforter in things that are more serious? If we can trust him for our soul's salvation, cannot we trust him to bear up with us in the most troublesome times and circumstances of our lives? It is interesting to me that the Father and the Son alike are said to be comforters. They act in a very unique, unified manner concerning your needs and mine. I also want you to see something about the Holy Spirit. Come to John's Gospel for a moment. John chapter 14. Before I point out these couple of verses here, I want you to listen to something that an old English Puritan wrote years ago about this matter of suffering. And the typical, and he, what he does is in a little snip, he addresses what sometimes is an unfortunate but normal human response in it. Listen carefully what he says. He says, men who do not see God in an affliction are easily cast into a feverish fit. They will quickly be in a flame. And when their passions are up and their hearts on fire, they will begin to be disrespectful and make no bones of telling God to his teeth that they do well to be angry. Those who will not acknowledge God to be the author of all their afflictions will be ready enough to fall in with that mad principle of the Manichaeans, who maintained that the devil was the author of all calamities, all things, as if there could be any evil or affliction in the city and the Lord have no hand in it at all. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in the garden, John chapter 18, when he said something about the cup? And basically what he was teaching in those words was that the afflictions that he was about to undergo were directly coming off of the fingertips of his Father. And even the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord, the Father, to bruise him. It pleased him. Now, here in John chapter 14, and verses 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. Well, the other comforter was Jesus. Another comforter is the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So there you have again in verse number 16, the same word that we saw applied to the Father, to the Son, and now to the Holy Spirit. All comforters, all consolers. It is to draw alongside a person in his deep trouble and provide solace for them. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, and at about verse 26, the portion of the verse that interests me here on the subject is that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And that word help is a word that means to take hold of, but in an opposite posture, so as to provide stability to a feeble but stumbling or staggering soul. And when it says He helps our infirmities, He takes hold of in a position to stabilize. It says there that He helpeth our infirmities. A matter of fact, you see that just from those words that the Spirit of God is, as you might say, a divine aid in our woe. A divine aid for the children of God. And, Paul said, and because we are sons, God hath sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts that we may cry, Abba, Father. Literally, Father, Father. Father, Father. That the power, or through the power of the Holy Spirit, you may fill your heart with joy and peace in believing. And I say, well, what a peace that is. Is had when, by faith, we realize that all of the care and the compassion of the triune God is active in the center of all of our sufferings. Father, Son, and Spirit care intimately about everything that is a problem concerning you. Everything. They are not ignorant of anything. They are not powerless to be ineffectual. They are able to do anything according to the will of God and God's overarching purpose for your life, even in the midst of suffering. Thomas Brooks, that English Puritan, went on to say this: if God's hand cannot be seen in the affliction, the heart will do nothing but fret and rage under the affliction. Those who can see the ordering hand of God in all their afflictions will, with David, lay their hands upon their mouths when the rod of God is upon their backs. They see that it was a father who put those bitter cups in their hands, love that laid those heavy crosses upon their shoulders, grace that put those yokes around their necks, and this caused much quietness and calmness in their spirits. When God's people are under the rod, He makes, by His Spirit and Word, such sweet music in their souls that it calms all the tumultuous motions and passions and disturbances. Think about that. Just think about that. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all in unison, unique in their interest in every instance of your life, and come alongside to lay hold of and stabilize and comfort in the worst of times. Trust that that might be a bit of a reminder to each of you as these kind of circumstances come and go in the life of a typical congregation of God's people.